Again, Genesis 25, starting at verse 1. Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Lumites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Our second reading will come from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start at verse 1. We'll read all the way down to verse 19. But really the verses to think and focus on are verses 13 to 16. Hebrews 11, starting verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. All right. So are you a quitter? Maybe I should begin like that. If you're like me, you probably recoil if anybody calls you a quitter. I can't think of anything that's more insulting than to be called a quitter. Yet as we're in the church, and as I come to find out more about the church in Scotland, one of the things I find from the village I'm in, Kiltarlity, is that there's an awful lot of people who have quit their faith in the course of their life. There are a lot of people through the Highlands, in small villages and cities, that grew up in the church, that maybe went to Sunday school, that maybe went to church as young adults, but at some point, they started to drift away. And that begs the question, why is it that people who at some point held some measure of faith, seemingly, drift away over time? Now, let's just put that question to the side for the minute. I want to give us a couple of images to think about how to begin to answer that question. Two images that come to mind. I don't know if we have any runners here. There's probably a few of you that like to go out for a jog. And what is it when a runner is in a race, what is it that keeps that runner running? I don't care how good a runner is, how athletically gifted he is, what kind of condition he's in. If there's no finish line, people who are running stop running. What keeps a marathon runner motivated as he goes from mile 2 to mile 4 to mile 10 to mile 15 is that he knows after 26.2 miles, there's a finish line. And the whole way through the race, what gives him the desire to press through the pain, to press through the difficulty, is that awareness that there's an end point to aim toward. Let's switch the image. We probably have some people here that don't like to read. Maybe you like to read books. Now, if you're reading a book, what keeps you engaged in the story? And think about it. If you're in a really big book, and you're right smack in the middle, when the book looks like there's just 1,000 contingencies, everything's a loose end. What keeps you reading? Well, if you know it's a great book, let's say you're reading a great novel like War and Peace, and it's a huge book, but person after person after person, generation after generation has said, that's a great book. You keep plowing forward as you hit page 500 and 600 and 700 because you know there's a sense of an ending. And when you get to the ending, everything that looked like contingencies is going to be tied together in a really fancy knot. And you want to see how it all ends. Now let's go back to our question. So we began with the question, why do some people drift away? And here's the answer I want us to explore tonight. I want us to use that passage from Genesis 25. I want to think in terms of some people drifting because they lose sight of, or perhaps they never really grasp ever, the ending of faith, the promise of God. And because they don't see what it's all headed toward, when life gets busy or when life gets difficult, they begin to wonder and go astray. So that's what we're going to be thinking about. Now, I want to ask another question. And in some ways, maybe this is going to sound a bit impious. Now, forgive me if you think so. We just read a passage that comes from the very end of Abraham's life. And all of us know, who've been in the church for any period of time, that Abraham is one of the great paradigms. He's one of the models of faith. If you want to think about what it means to trust God, I mean, outside of Jesus, there's no better place to look than Abraham, the one who was given the promises and trusted so faithfully. But here's the question I want to ask. As you get to the end of Abraham's life, and you see him divvying out the inheritance to his sons and getting buried in a small burial plot where his wife is, should Abraham have been disappointed with his life? Sounds kind of impious, doesn't it? It's important, though, because we see something of our life of faith in Abraham. And the question, again, is, should Abraham have been disappointed with his life? Now, in order to give some context to that question, let me just remind you of what exactly the promises of God to Abraham were. Some of you may be familiar with these. Some of you maybe have never thought about the promise to Abraham. But Abraham's story is the very beginning of the redemptive story of the Bible. If you open up your Bible, the first several pages are all about things going downhill. It's with Abraham that things start to go uphill. And in chapter 12 of Genesis, God gives Abraham a promise. Let me just read you what it is. God, here's his promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. This is big time promises. God saying he's going to be a great nation. He's going to have a great name. This is really good stuff. And if you read through the life of Abraham, you find that God, he adds to these promises. So that, for example, if you go to chapter 17 and go down to verses 4, here's what he says. God, he adds, he says, I will make you fruitful. Kings will come from you. My covenant will be an everlasting covenant. This idea that the nation is going to be filled with different kings. I mean, this is global stuff. This is the best news anybody who's got any sense of ego could ever receive. And as we move forward, if you go to Genesis 22, God, he even adds more to this promise. The angel of the Lord, verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22, he says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, meaning he offered up faithfully or was going to Isaac, I will bless you and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the beach. So here's Abraham sitting on a promise to be a great nation, to have tons of kings in his lineage, to have descendants like the stars, to be a great man. And just think for a minute about the kind of excitement you would feel if you found out that that was what your life had in store. It would have been pretty exciting to be Abraham when he received these promises. But I want to contrast something, and that's the promises that God gave Abraham with what the actual life experience of Abraham was. In other words, what he actually experienced as he went through his life all the way to his death. Now, if we wanted to think about Abraham's life, we could think about good things that happened to him and bad things that happened to him. There's both. It's not all bad, it's not all good. Let's think about the good first. What kind of great experiences did Abraham have? Well, we find out in Genesis 13 that he became a very rich man. He had livestock, he had gold, he had silver. He was rich. That's a good thing when you think from when Abraham lived. If we read on to verse or chapter 14, we find out that Abraham led a great expedition, a military expedition. His nephew Lot's kidnapped. Abraham, he gathers together about 300 of his servants, and he goes out and he leads them in a great expedition. They conquer the bad guys. They rescue his nephew. And I think any man in this room would say, that's a good thing. I'd like to have done something like that. A heroic rescue. In Abraham's life, we find out that he's got a friendship with God unlike anybody of his generation. In generations for a long time. He's got a very special relationship with God. And undoubtedly, that's a great thing. Then, of course, we could point to Isaac, that promised son that he's given. And anybody in this room that has children, you know the delight that you had when you first saw your child. And no doubt, Abraham's joy was even greater because he waited a really long time for this son. All of that's really good stuff. But let's look at the difficult side of Abraham's life, the disappointing side. What else did Abraham experience in his life? Well, how about this? Homelessness. Now, all of us feel a sense of place in a home that's a crucial part of our identity. People who study the idea of home, sociologists, they define home as where you most feel yourself. And that was much more true in the ancient world than it is today. Because in Abraham's time, your dignity, your stature, everything you knew and everything you loved and your protection and your safety and your well-being, all of that was tied to your home and to your family. You know what God told Abraham? Leave all of that. Leave every bit of security you've got in this world and follow me and see what you get. He was homeless for most of his life. We read about Abraham and he's going place to place. He's moving into territory that's not his own. He's far, far away from what he's familiar with. That's not an easy experience. What about this one? So God, he promises his descendants as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And as Abraham dies, you know what he's got? He's got one son of promise. He's got another son and a few offspring from some concubines. Now, I don't know about you, but if you compare the heavens to that, that's not much. That's on the difficult side of his life. What about the trials that Abraham went through? Can you imagine what it would be like to have your wife taken from you? Regardless of what Abraham's response, if he acted correctly or incorrectly, can you imagine the difficulty? The woman you love being taken away by a powerful, powerful man. And you're just thinking, Lord, you're going to get me out of this one? Or maybe you've been waiting till you're 100 years old for that promised son. And all of a sudden, the God who's led you so far from everything you know, he says, go to a mountain and offer him to me. Can you imagine going through that trial? Abraham, he buries his wife. He experiences the loss and the mourning and the suffering that we do, even though he's such a significant man. All of that, again, on that difficult column, that difficult side of his life. And what about what he actually owns? So again, the promise to Abraham is that he's going to have kings that rule the world, right? You know how much land of the promised land Abraham has at the end of his life? He's got a little burial plot. That's it. He's got enough space to bury his wife and himself. That's how much of the promise he's got in his hands. So as we look at the end of Abraham's life, it's a real question. Should he have felt disappointment? And as we think about that, I want us to be honest about the kind of gratification we get as Christians. Now, all of us, I think it's just common to our humanity, we love stories of delayed gratification. We love to read stories about people who went through great trials and at the end of their life finally found success. Let me give you a couple examples. One American, one from over here. Abraham Lincoln, I think probably one of the U.S. presidents all of you are familiar with. The president during the Civil War. Well, Abraham Lincoln, when he was a young man, he went to war as a captain. He came back a private, meaning he was demoted. Went home, he tried to be a businessman and failed. Tried to be a lawyer and pretty much failed at that. Tried to run for an office in the legislature and was defeated. Tried to run for Congress and was defeated. Tried to run for Senate and was defeated. Tried to go for vice presidency and was defeated. And at the end of a last senatorial attempt in 1858, you know what he wrote to a good friend? Here's what he wrote. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel today were equally distributed to the whole human race, there would not be one cheerful face on the earth. And of course, in the wake of that, we know he ended up being elected president and being one of the greatest presidents in American history. We love a story like that. Or maybe from this side of the pond, we could think of Winston Churchill, a man who failed sixth grade, a man who was defeated in every election for public office until he became prime minister at age 62. And we all know that he became one of the great men, not just of the 20th century, but maybe of the modern era. In Winston Churchill, reflecting upon this change of events, he said, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never, 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 never give in." And as you hear that, that touches the very moral foundation of your being, right? And you feel the tingly things come up your spine. And we love these stories. But guess what? Abraham's delayed gratification was not like that of Abraham Lincoln. And it was not like that of Winston Churchill. These men had to wait. But before they died, they got the goods. And they got to enjoy success. That's not what God called Abraham to. Abraham died without inheriting the promise. And that's what we need to see. Because as we look to him as a model for what it means to trust God, we've got to see the kind of gratification we're looking for. It's not like reading the book and somewhere at the end of life, everything from my personal story is going to be tied up. And finally, my life will make sense. And finally, I'll reach my goals. And finally, I'll be happy. The delayed gratification we're called to is we die not having the fullness of our inheritance. Just like Abraham. So let's go back to that question. Was Abraham's life a disappointment? Was it? What do you think? I'll tell you what I think. Not at all. Not one bit. And the reason is because the promise in the end that he was looking for was worth it. If it hadn't have been worth it, he would have been wasting his time and he should have stayed home. But the fact is, as Hebrews so eloquently tells us, he had his eyes fixed on something much better. Something so great, this world couldn't contain it. A heavenly reality, a heavenly inheritance, something that transcends everything we could possibly imagine. Any experience of joy available in this world, that's what his eye was fixed on. And so we need to then ask the critical question, as Abraham went through such great trials, far greater trials than even the suffering and the disappointments you and I experience, what was it that enabled him to stay strong such that he didn't drift away as we tend to, but he kept the course. He stayed the race. And two things come to mind as we think about what sustained Abraham's faith. The first is that he knew and he remembered the worth of God's promise. He knew and he remembered the worth of his inheritance. Christians, do you know just how good the inheritance Jesus offers you is? Do you know that it is good enough to not just overcome the difficulties, but when you reach glory, you'll have no sense of frustration and no sense of loss and no lingering tears? Abraham, he didn't just see its goodness, he remembered it. The memory is a crucial part of what we are in the Bible. If you read Deuteronomy, it says again and again and again, remember, remember, remember. And when we remember, what we do is it's as if we go to the treasury of our mind and we bring to the forefront of our attention and we attend to things we know. And as Christians, that's your calling on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday to bring out of the background of your mind the promises of God and live as if they're before you. Just like in the Old Testament, you hear about the Jews, put it on your forehead. Put it in front of you so you see it, so you can remember the worth of God's promises. But secondly, the second thing that sustained Abraham's faith is that he believed on the promise of God. I love that phrase, believe on. It's something we hear in the how people used to speak English. In America, we don't say that you believe on anything. It's a wonderful phrase because the image is of putting all your weight on something. You take a truth and you stand on it. And anybody who knows anything about life knows that as we go about life, it's as if the ground we're standing on sometimes seems to give in. Life is slippery. Life sometimes overwhelms us. We want to melt. We swoon with the weight of life. And everybody, not just Christians, we're going through life trying to figure out, is there anything stable to stand on? Where can I put my weight and find strength? And the lesson of Abraham is he put all his weight on the promise of God. He stepped out on it and he kept stepping on it every day and he trusted. And again, Christians, that's our calling. Every day, not just to remember the promise, but to put our weight on it. To recognize it's the only stable ground upon which to walk. So let's move from thinking about Abraham's life and think about your life just for a minute. If you're honest, not the kind of honesty that we are toward one another, if you're honest with yourself and the way you're unwilling to be honest with others, are you disappointed with life? It's a question we need to ask. And something we need to note from the Bible is life is disappointing. If you're looking to not be disappointed by this life, you're looking for the wrong thing. This life, in many ways, is disappointing. But what's not disappointing are the promises of God in the truthfulness of His Word. So as Christians, what we do is we walk through a disappointing world fixed on another world where there's no disappointment. And again, we are called to attend to that truth every day. Set it before us, walk upon it, and put all our weight on it to believe on that word. Now, I want to end with an image. It's an image particularly for those of you who have believed for some time. Because one of the great works I think to be done in Scotland is to get, not the elderly, but to get the mature believers, those who've been in the church for some time, to see that the aim of the Christian walk is not just to keep sitting in the pew till you die, but to get excited about the vision of faith. So I want to end with an image of a race. Such a great image of faith, isn't it? When I was in high school, I ran track. And I was a quarter mile runner, so 400 meters. Now, I think it's a really interesting race, the quarter mile, 400 meter. Because the truth is it's a sprint, but it's actually further than the human body is meant to sprint. Anybody who's run 400 meters as hard as you can, doesn't matter what your conditioning is, it's further than you feel like you can go. And when you run a quarter mile, you go from the starting line. The first 100 meters is really easy. You just go almost as fast as you can, but you don't quite max out. And then you just carry that pace for the next 200 meters. And through that whole time, you feel pretty good. You feel like you can finish fine. But all of a sudden, it's as if when you cross the 300-meter threshold, something happens. And your body starts to give in. And your legs start to shake. And your heart starts to feel like it's going to explode. And you think, I can't finish this fast. But what makes a runner finish? We started with the image and we're going to end with it. It's the awareness that you can see there's a finish line. And you don't look laterally. And you definitely don't look behind you. You fix your eyes forward and you take a step after step after step until you're done. In all of us, we've got to see that is our Christian walk. If you're a 60-year-old, if you're an 80-year-old, if you're a 90-year-old, and you've believed your whole life, now's not the time to start to lose the pace. Now's the time to pick it up, to recognize that the inheritance you've been living for is worthy of life. It's worthy of time. In that, yes, as you go through life and you are disappointed and frustrated and you don't live up to your dreams and your family's not everything you hoped it would be and your career isn't satisfying like you thought it would be, you don't get discouraged, but you realize there's a better world yet to come. And just like Abraham, you fix your eyes there, you keep running, and you cross the finish line. Let's go ahead. We'll end there. Let's just end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for those that you've gathered here tonight. And Lord, we recognize that we are up against an evil one. And that, Lord, Satan likes nothing more than to cause us to drift and to lose fervor. And Lord, to get distracted by the frustrations of life. And Father, our desire is that, Lord, you would give us the strength through your Spirit to not be shackled by him, to not be weighed down by this life, but to see the glory that is ours through Jesus. Father, our prayer is that you would fill the Highlands, Lord, with believers that don't just know the promise, but live for the promises of God, that put their weight on those promises, and that devote themselves to not just looking forward for themselves, but to helping other people come to see the glory that Jesus has won for redeemed humanity. Father, our prayer is that you would be with us this week, that you would lay out a path for us, and that you would give us all of the strength that we need to run the race that you've set us in. Lord, we pray this as always through the name of Jesus. Amen.